James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 is where we are hanging our hat this evening. And so let's begin reading it. James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Father, this is not a topic that we prefer to think about because it's a topic that we prefer not to live. The reality, the truth of suffering, of hardship, of difficulty in this life. The fact that all we need to do is live for a little while, and we are sure to endure pain and grief and difficulty. So, Father, we pray that that as we near the end of James, and as we approach this topic tonight, as we consider patience in the midst of suffering, remind us of the quiet and meek spirit of Jesus as he suffered himself. And remind us that this was done so that any suffering we endure in this life might not be in vain, but that it reminds us of him. And through his suffering, our suffering can one day end. So, Father, we pray, open your word to us tonight. Spirit, comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the passage before this in James chapter 5, where James has some harsh words for the rich, and particularly for those who are wealthy and who use it for their own good, who hurt others in order to further enrich themselves. And so having done that, James now sort of switches gears, and now he's talking to those who are the recipients of this sort of poor treatment, those who go through difficulty, those who endure unjust things over the course of their lives, those who go through very difficult circumstances, people who suffer. And now he addresses those, and again, he's talking to Christians here. In particular, he's talking about a Christian view of patience in suffering. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And he reminds us that when we suffer in this life, when things happen to us that are incredibly difficult, that are painful, that there is more to it than just finding a way to get to the other side of it, though there is that. But that actually it matters that there's something for our good, there's something good for our souls in the way that we go through suffering. It's not just getting to the other side of it, but it's actually how we go through it too. And there are sort of three things that are mentioned in this passage, three words that I think have just a little something to teach us about the way that Christians with Christ in view ought to suffer. Okay, and the first word is coming. James says, and I just read it again, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Until the coming of the Lord. The Greek is the word parousia. Sometimes you'll hear that word used in sort of a fancy way to talk about the coming of the Lord. And this is what James is referring to. This idea of the coming of the Lord had already sort of taken on this technical sense. That when we talk about the coming of Jesus, we're talking about his return. We're talking about when he comes back. And that's what James is talking about here as well. He's saying that when you suffer, remember that the Lord is coming. And that means a couple of things for us. The first is that it means that suffering is going to continue for some time. That it's going to be a thing that exists in the world and in our lives until Jesus returns. That there's no sort of promise that we're going to reach some moment in history or some moment in our lives where suffering will just stop short of the return of Jesus. The assumption is that things like this are going to continue until the Lord comes. But the other thing that it means is that when the Lord returns, this will stop. That suffering is going to continue for some time, but it is a temporary thing. It exists now, where sin and misery sort of have their way in this world because of the fall, but that it has a date stamp on it, that it will reach the end of its time, that when Jesus returns, these things will cease. And we get that, you know, the last chapter or two of the book of Revelation giving us this beautiful picture of a world returned to peace, of the tree of life being present in the new heavens and the new earth, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations of Christ, wiping away every tear from our eyes. It's this really beautiful picture of the end of suffering and of the reign of peace. Okay? So when James says, be patient in suffering until the coming of the Lord, what he's saying is there needs to be at least a little something when we go through this that can move our eyes just from what's in front of us right now, what's happening right now, and can remind us that there's more, that a day is coming when this will be no more. Hardships are not forever. They have an expiry date. And this is a reminder for us that when life is really good, when we're not suffering, right? When everything is going completely according to plan, when all the good stuff is happening, when you know you're enjoying just something that you love about life, and when this passage doesn't really seem to apply, this reminder that James gives us that the coming of the Lord is coming, that is going to happen. It's a good reminder for us even in those times, because in those times we are tempted to just forget about God, right? Who needs providence? Who needs deliverance? Who needs forgiveness? Life is amazing. And James says the day is coming. The coming of the Lord is going to be here eventually. Don't forget that the day approaches. That this is not as good as it gets. And this is not all that there is. It's easy to just get myopically focused on what's happening right now, and the way that things are right now is the way that things will be forever. If things are really good right now, it'll never change. Life will always be this good. I don't need Jesus. I don't need any help. I don't need anything. This is going to last forever. And if things are really, really, really bad, we get stuck in it and we say, this is it. I'm going to suffer for the rest of my existence. This is the only thing that there is. And James sort of wants to bring our eyes up just for a moment, just from what we are in, to remember, hey, Jesus is coming back. There is more. What's happening right now is not our entire story. When life is good, don't forget that the day approaches. When life is bad, know that this will end. Either way, it's a reminder that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven and that our eternity isn't staked on just what is happening in the here and now. Okay, the coming of the Lord, that's the first thing. The second, the farmer. We get this nice little, and for Alberta, sort of very familiar picture of what good patience looks like. And he says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Okay, now for a successful crop, Palestinian farmers were particularly dependent on healthy rains in late autumn and early spring. And much work needed to go into their work before those rains. And typically, you wouldn't see the reward. You wouldn't see the fruit of all of the labor that you had put into these things until the rains came and until it was harvest time. Okay, the work, and I wonder if we ever think about it this way. Farmers say, yeah, we think about it this way all the time. The work of a farmer presupposes the faithfulness of God to bring the rains. Because you can put in all of this work and all of this toil and all of this labor beforehand. And if the earth is parched and if there's no water for miles around, that labor just isn't going to bring any return. And many places in the Old Testament speak of early and late rains, the same way that James talks about it here, as testaments to God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 11, Jeremiah 5, Hosea 6, Joel 2, Zechariah 10 all speak of early and late rains as sort of testaments, testifying to the faithfulness of God to provide. Okay? And the point that James is making here is that just as the hard work of farming is worth it when the harvest finally comes, so is endurance through suffering worth it when the last day finally arrives, when Jesus finally comes back. And he finds us with faith intact, waiting for him. And all the tears are wiped away and all of the rest of it. Okay? And all of that difficulty in praying and in waiting that happens when we go through the worst parts of life, they very rarely ever seem to go quickly. It can often feel pointless in the moment. It feels like, what good is this for anyway? And the truth is, sometimes we need to wait a little bit to see the goodness on the other side of it. You put in your time on the farm, you pray for rain. We endure through suffering, and we wait for the return of Christ. And this makes me think that finding a way to teach our kids, or maybe even just teach ourselves, delayed gratification is a really valuable spiritual lesson. That learning, because the way that we operate as a society now is so much that if we want something, we deserve even to get it right now, right? It's a good thing to learn that to do good things now is worth it to wait for the payoff later. Our kids have been talking for a little while. There's a very specific vacation that they want to go on to a very specific amusement park in either Florida or California. And we've tried to explain to them that this isn't something you can just pick up and do. And that the resources that you have to pour into slash waste going to things like this don't just sort of appear out of nowhere. And so if they get money from relatives for birthdays or things like that, and every so often we'll put in a little bit of money too, we have started this sort of vacation fund for them, and we've told them that it's probably going to take several years until we get enough in there that we can think about doing this thing that they really want to do. And you know what's interesting is that they know that there's some money in there now. And so anytime there is some little thing that they want, right? We're going through Toys R Us, which is an evil place for the 16th birthday party that week that they're going to. And they see one little thing that they want, and we say, well, no, that costs money. We're just here for the one thing. And they'll say, well, we'll use our vacation money for it, is what they invariably say. Just take it out. We'll use it right now. And they get upset when we say no. And I'm really just from the dad in me is really excited to just take them to the place that they want to go one day. The pastor in me is kind of excited to sit down with them probably afterwards. It's probably not a fun conversation to have at Disneyland, but to sit down with them afterwards and say, you know, we had to say no to all of those other things that you wanted over the years in order to get here today. Sometimes it's good to do a hard but difficult thing in the moment, knowing that something better is coming. It's the way it works with the farmer. It's the way it works with suffering, too. We can forget about faith. We can self-medicate in all of the sinful and selfish ways that we want to when we go through something really, really difficult. But it's cheaping out. It's passing on the much better thing that's on the other side of it. To know the faithfulness of God to see you through, to know His comfort, to see Him and to be finally and fully comforted by Him at the last day, to pass on all of that, it's just not worth it. Last thing, Job. Job gets a good mention here in James chapter 5. And I don't know about you, but that catches me off guard. Because what James seems, anyway, to be describing here is sort of very passive, receptive, quiet receiving of suffering in this life. And that's, does anyone remember, is that what Job does? Job launches this chapters-long complaint against God, protesting his own innocence, which actually, in his case, he was, asking God how he could do these horrible things. I mean, Job is very nearly in a shouting match with God over the things that have happened to him in his life. At first blush, Job doesn't seem to be the kind of guy that's being described here in James chapter 5. Now, it could be, and some have suggested, that there was sort of a Jewish tradition available at the time in a work called The Testament of Job that may have even had some editing done to it by early Christians that saw Job as a very noble and enduring character who blesses his children on the other side of his trials. But I think it's something much simpler than that. It could be that Job kicks and screams his way through the ringer, but he never abandons his faith in the way that the devil wants him to. He never curses God and dies in the way that Satan is sure that he will. Job is troubled, and he calls out to God and he asks all of these questions. As everything is happening to him, he doesn't understand why. Even on the other side of it, he doesn't fully understand why everything happened to him. But by God's grace, He comes through it on the other side with his faith intact. As one writer put it, Job's is no groveling, passive, unquestioning submission. Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. What James is talking about here isn't just quiet acceptance when terrible things happen to us, but rather something much better, enduring faith through to the other side of it. And I'll suggest to you that this isn't the only place in the New Testament where something like this is given to us as a good. Think about the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read it because I love this parable. Luke chapter 18, the first 8 verses. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Now notice, Jesus is telling this parable that is pointing forward to the same thing that James is pointing to here. He's pointing forward to the return of Jesus. Okay? Just as James says to endure patience or to endure suffering with patience, for the Lord is coming. Okay? And Jesus is holding up as an example for us this widow in his parable who has suffered some injustice at the hand of one of the other people. We don't know the details. Jesus doesn't sort of invent that part of the story. We just know that something bad has been done to her. And she goes to the judge and tries to get justice, and he says no. And so what she does is she keeps going, and she keeps going, and she keeps going, and she keeps going, as people can do. And finally, he relents, and he gives her what she wants. And Jesus is saying, this is the way that we pray about injustice. This is the way that we approach suffering with our Heavenly Father, because we don't need to berate him into doing good like we do an unjust judge. He will do it willingly, he will do it gladly, and he will do it fully when his Son Jesus returns. But when Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who have gone through this suffering, who have suffered injustice, who have kept coming to him in prayer and still have the faith waiting for him to return and to set everything right when he finally gets here? And so what James is offering to us here is that what patience through suffering looks like isn't necessarily quiet acceptance, isn't necessarily unquestioning submission. It is good to cry out to God in our pain. It is good to ask, "How long, O Lord?" What he wants is faith. To trust him that his promises will come true and to bring that faith through to the other side. And the only reason we can do that is because in his own suffering, Jesus received it patiently and came through to the other side so that he could defeat not only sin but also death itself in his resurrection, so that he can secure for us the final consolation that comes at the return of Jesus. It's only because he's gone through suffering before us and we know that it loses that we can be willing to trust, to keep faith through our own suffering. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he still find those who have suffered and prayed and called out and been asking over and over and over and still find them waiting, knowing that God will deliver on his promise, believing that God is good, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what patience in suffering looks like. That's a farmer's patience. Let's pray. Our Father, whether in good times or in bad, whether in great joy or in great sorrow, keep our eyes on Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.